Well, today's tonight, perhaps it's already happening because we'll get tape delayed, but the closing ceremonies of the Olympics, finally, are finally coming to an end. And just like most Olympics, this Olympics has been filled with all the usual things, some high drama, some exciting competitions, some disappointments, the proverbial thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And this Olympics included one other indispensable facet, judging controversies. Oh, a lot of them. And once again, because like so many parts of our world, people are asked to make very fine judgments and their differences of opinions, and you develop very quickly into us versus them mentalities, and this guy screwed up this and didn't see this, and it's just your things get politicized and everything else. And so there's this whole, it's just sort of a little microcosm of the very judgmental spirit that flows out of anything in life where we make these kinds of discernments and distinctions. And we find ourselves here on the cusp of the second of the two major political conventions, which will launch tomorrow in New York City, and once again will be bombarded by propaganda and counter-propaganda and more counter-propaganda to the counter-propaganda. And we'll just hear it at time after all this week, and it'll launch us full bore into the fall election season, where we'll be told more and more why those guys are evil and our guys are the good guys, and this is the right idea and that's the wrong idea, and back and forth it'll go, and won't we all be glad when it's over? But here, what happens, though, is because so much of our society is built on more and more and this us versus them stuff, it just sort of grates at you after a while. But you know, if this whole issue of this judgmental spirit and critical spirit and the competition and those kinds of feelings were part of the world at large, in the sports world or the political world or the regular pop culture that we live in, that would be bad enough. But to be perfectly honest, one of the discouraging things is that same kind of spirit, that same kind of thinking enters into the church as well. Spirit of criticism, spirit of judgmentalism, a spirit of competition, all of those kinds of things that we look out into the world and are discouraged by and even make fun of, we have to be perfectly honest, permeate sometimes the very fellowship of Christ's church as well. And so here we are this morning after being thrilled by these wonderful stories and yet even disheartened by, you know, ideas that people with disabilities could be looked at as cursed by God, and how that just sort of hits us deep in our gut. We have to be reminded once again by Jesus, I think, how important this idea of becoming the body of Christ is. You know, we're deep into a series of messages from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' wonderful exposition of what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. Jesus has challenged us by calling us to be a different kind of person, to live in a different kind of community with a different kind of purpose and a different kind of values in order to show forth God's transforming and transcendent love that He has for His world. We've been asked to trust Christ radically for all of our needs and all that we can possibly ever dream we need. To trust that He will provide for us as we seek His heart completely and seek to live for His glory completely. But what Jesus also understands is for that to really work, He is actually calling us out not as individuals, although we play individual roles. He is calling us out as a people. And as a people, we stand together. And we are called to make an impact in our world as the people of God. And in order to do that, we have to be not only certain kinds of persons, but certain kind of people together. And if we are not that kind of people together, then the witness that He wants us to bear, that light to the dark world that He calls us to have, will be greatly compromised. And so we come to a passage this morning in the Sermon on the Mount that's pretty straightforward. Pretty simple to understand, except for one sort of enigmatic verse at the end, but profoundly important to who we are as the people of God. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read for us the first six verses of this chapter. As Jesus now building on this call to draw an intimate fellowship with Himself and to trust Him for all that we need while we seek the kingdom's values and the kingdom's purposes, He then begins to instruct us here about what it means in our relationships with each other. It's beginning in chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, this very important passage, as I said, is relatively simple to understand. It basically has one command, found there in verse 1, and then an explanation of that command in the verses that follow. And the command is very simple. Stop judging. Literally. Stop it. Stop your judging. Now, Jesus understands human nature, and he understands that the normal human experience is such that we make those kinds of judgments of one another. We look into each other's lives and flowing out of our own insecurities and our own sinfulness and our own willingness to feel good about ourselves or sort of push ourselves forward perhaps. We look at others and we go, I'm glad I'm not like that person. And why are you like that and that? And so a judgmental, critical spirit is part of the human experience. So Jesus assumes that his followers will be tempted by this and will find themselves falling into that trap of human nature to become judgmental and critical in spirit. And so his command is very simple. Stop it. If you're going to be part of the kingdom of God, a kingdom person who will shine as a light in our world, we have to be people who stop this judgmental, critical spirit. So we need to understand exactly then what he's talking about. What is this command about? First of all, let me explain what it is not. It is not some call for, quote, tolerance in the current sense, which means no moral distinctions whatsoever. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying, stop making any moral distinctions. You have to be tolerant of everything. How do we know this? Because the very context, later in verse 6 that I read, Jesus himself makes a strong moral distinction. He even equates some people with dogs and pigs. Fairly strong language. In chapter 7 of John, Jesus once again says these words, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The same word. In other words, there is a call for us to make moral distinctions. We are to understand that there are right things and wrong things. There is kingdom living and non-kingdom living. There are things that honor God and things that do not. And so the general modern sense of tolerance where we are asked to obliterate all moral distinctions and embrace everything is okay. If it's okay for you, I need to just let you do it. That's not what Jesus is talking about when he says, stop judging. Well, what is it then? Jesus' command is a call to end all judgmental spirit and critical attacks of one another that are designed to demean and bring down another person, which are designed to boost ourselves in relationship to another by being overly critical and judgmental. In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul deals with this same theme, although in a slightly different context, in a context where believers were being critical of each other and how they were living out their lives, particularly over a very controversial issue, and that was whether or not it was okay for Christians to eat meat bought in the marketplace that had previously been sacrificed to idols. And there was a great controversy over whether or not Christians should buy meat that had once upon a time had been sacrificed to idols. And there were different points of view, and some were being judgmental of others and their attitude. And Paul makes this, in the midst of that argument or discussion, he says this, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. And so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And in the same way Paul is echoing these words of Jesus, he's saying that the call for the body of Christ is to be one where we do not cause each other to stumble. There's legitimate reason for me to question the way I live with you in order to encourage you toward godliness and not to discourage you toward godliness. But the whole idea that I need to be judging you and you judging me with this critical judgmental spirit, it just simply has to stop. And just like Paul, Jesus also says in this passage that there's a consequence or there's an end to all this. Where he says, if you are going to have a judgmental and critical spirit, you'll be judged by the same standard. Don't forget that. In other words, one day, to use Paul's words, you are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to give an account for your behavior. And so you better be very careful about your judgmental spirit. Because your criticism and judgmental spirit toward another is going to turn right back on you one day when you stand before Christ and all of your faults and all of your weaknesses could be revealed. So when we get caught in this pattern of judgmentalism and critical spirit, we find ourselves at odds with the temperament and attitude of kingdom living. Jesus then goes on in this passage to illustrate it with this comparison of the speck and the log in the eye in verses 3 and 4. And it's to do with a matter of perspective. So you've got something wrong in your life, which is symbolized by the speck in your eye. And so I make it sort of my righteous job to get that out of your life. And so my job, I attack you, I criticize you, whatever I have to do to make you be like I think you ought to be. Well, Jesus says, all the time you're doing that, there's this huge log in your own eye. Because he's one of the things that a critical and judgmental spirit will do. It allows me to focus on the issues in another person's life while ignoring the issues in my own life. It is a defense mechanism, if you will, a way of deflecting my own need to look into my own heart by focusing on that which is wrong in another person's life. In fact, if you think about it as a matter of perspective, if something's a speck in someone else's eye, if you take that same speck and you put it back in my eye, and I look, it looks like a log. The closer it gets into my eye, the bigger it gets. And sometimes we don't want to look at that. It's sometimes nothing more than the same thing in another person's life, manifesting itself perhaps in a different behavior. But we all have these struggles. We all have our issues. None of us have ever yet been fully matured in Christ. We're all in that journey towards spiritual maturity. So if we develop that critical spirit toward another, probably what is happening is you are ignoring the issues that God wants to deal with in your own life. So Jesus illustrates this thing through this whole log and speck. But notice even in this, Jesus is not saying you ignore the issues in another person's life. It's just saying you have to get the right attitude and perspective on it. Because he goes on to say, when you take first the log out of your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly and take the speck out of another's eye. So again, Jesus is not saying that we never, ever, ever deal with the issues in each other's lives, but we must deal with them properly. Once again, the Apostle Paul echoes this sentiment. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he writes these words, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." And the spirit and the principle here, again, echoed in Paul's words. We are living in the community of faith. We all need each other in order to be able to grow and to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. So I'm going to have issues in my life that I need help with, and so are you. Rather than adopting a critical, judgmental spirit toward another, whereby I'm allow myself to distance myself from you and then distance myself or live in denial myself about my own issues, Jesus calls us to a very different kind of radical involvement in each other's lives where we are committed to helping each other grow in our faith and deal properly as believers in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, with the issues that we struggle with. In verse 6, this rather enigmatic verse, he offers just a word of caution, I think, in the general context here. This whole thing about don't give what is holy to dogs, the idea of what is holy probably means here the kingdom message that Jesus has been preaching. Do not throw up the pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What I think Jesus is simply saying is this. Although I don't want you to have critical and judgmental spirits, I want you to stop that and to live in a mutual edification for each other. I don't want you to stop being discerning. We live in a hostile world. There are people who are going to definitely oppose what you do. And there are people who have hardened their hearts and will be so antagonistic to who you are. Be discerning. And there will be times when you will have to say, I'm going to have to withdraw from that encounter. I'm going to have to withdraw even from sharing the kingdom of God with this person because they're not interested in listening, they're antagonistic, they're destructive. And so we need to be discerning how we live out our faith. But it's very different from being judgmental in how we live out our faith. So what then is this command all about? This very simple, straightforward command, stop judging one another. You see, we have called to be the people of God, and that is a high calling. We have been called to live out our faith in this world in such a way that we demonstrate to this world that there's a better way to live. There's a better way to live than the highly critical, highly competitive, me-first environment that we live in our country, in our world, in our culture right now, where putting myself before everything else, being self-protective and self-aggressive and all the things that to get ahead, that the spirit of competition that exists in our world is part of the flesh of human nature. And Jesus calls us as His people to demonstrate a better way to live. For in it, Jesus wants to be able to say through us to the world, there is help and there is hope. There is a transforming power that is resident in Jesus Christ and in His kingdom that is displayed through the lives of His followers as they live in fellowship and in community with one another. Our ability then to demonstrate the greatness of God's transforming love depends in large measure on the quality of our community life. If we indeed are going to be lights to the world, if we are going to show forth God's glory to the people who need to hear that message, we have to be willing to live out our faith radically, to live out our faith in radical submission to Christ's lordship, and that will call us to live it in radical submission to one another and in caring for one another. And nothing rips apart the fellowship of the kingdom of God like a spirit of division and judgmentalism. Now, we all do that, and we do it in different ways. Sometimes we do it doctrinally. We have a set of beliefs, and we say this is the way God wants His church to be and wants to live. And we have, a lot of us will have these long, long lists of all the things that you have to agree with. There's surely something wrong with you, and you certainly aren't as spiritual as I am if you don't agree with all the different things that I believe the Bible teaches. Now, one of the things that I often say is that the older I get, there are fewer things that I'm willing to die for. And over time, my list has gotten a little bit shorter as I realize that more and more things that I thought, are things that people who love Christ with their whole heart and who seek truth with their whole being, they just disagree. Now, there is a core, certainly there's a core teaching about Christ that we can never compromise. I'd made this statement many times during my years as college pastor here, and finally on a Wednesday night fellowship, the last of those during my tenure, my last year of being a college pastor, and we had sort of a fellowship time on that Wednesday night, and I let them ask any questions they want to ask. And so one of them finally called my bluff. He says, "Okay, what are you willing to die for?" And you know, certainly for the person of Christ, who He is, the fully the Son of God, God come in the flesh, and what He has done for us, dying for our sins, and that salvation comes through His gift for our sins and through no other because of who He is and what He's done for us. And there are essential things about the nature of God and God's work in our lives that I think are certainly core, without which we would cease to be biblically Christian. But it's also true that there are many things that I even believe very deeply that, as I said, other heartfelt, loving Christians who seek God with their whole heart have a different point of view than I do. So how will I approach them? A judgmental spirit? Thinking they're less of a Christian than I am, or perhaps even outside the kingdom of God because they don't align up with me on everything? We have to be careful of that kind of judgmental spirit. We also do it not only doctrinally, but in issues of lifestyle and obedience. When Ginger and I first went to Vienna, we lived back in the 80s, we lived in a very missionary, concentrated culture there in Vienna, which was the headquarters for all this East European ministry. And one of the things we really noticed that there was a lot of judgmental spirit in the missionary community over two things. One was lifestyle, how well you lived. And it was sort of an implicit thing that the more Spartan the lifestyle you would live, obviously the more spiritual you were. And there was a lot of competitive thinking. It was sort of subtle, but it was there. There's a current. The other issue was how you raise your kids. Oh, you need to be disciplining your kids more. Can you believe so-and-so's kids act like that or that? And somehow your whole, sometimes it was just they were just acting like kids, but there was this whole spirit of judgmentalism associated with that. And we got introduced to the very starkly to the ways in which we can be highly competitive and critical of one another. And often it was to mask our own insecurities and our own sense of we weren't who we are. And the best way to deflect that is to be judgmental of another. And while this judgmental spirit exists among ourselves, sometimes we also display an unhealthy judgmental spirit toward the world outside of us. And we certainly see that in times of election. I was thinking about this last night. I am not afraid of the outcome of this election. I'm very much afraid of the election process. Are we as Christians going to adopt an ever more shrill attitude in all of this? I think there are issues that are out there that are extremely important to reflect what I think are values that God cares about. But there's so much of our spirit in this and in our world where we feel like we have to demand that those who do not know God at all must behave just like we are. And we become extremely us versus them. And we no longer have a redemptive attitude, but that's the enemy, and we have to win politically at all costs. And we tend to let the judgmental, critical spirit rise up within us. And we, you know, we hide behind a sort of a facade of we are righteous. Therefore, we can do what we want in terms of championing these causes. But in so many ways, the spirit, the critical spirit manifests itself. But see, the kingdom of God is to be different. We are supposed to be so radically connected and committed to each other that my desire is to have a redemptive relationship with you. That requires of me to be vulnerable and humble before you. You see, there's all kinds of things that I need help with in my life. And am I willing to be open and vulnerable and humble before you so that you can speak into my life and help me deal with the issues of my life, and so that I also can in turn help you with the issues of your life and the sins and things that you struggle with and the hopes and dreams that God, that you think God is lifting you up. How do we help each other? It requires us to have that radical commitment to vulnerability, to honesty, to deep redemptive caring for one another. It is so much easier to be judgmental and distant than it is to be radically redemptive and connected. It is so much easier. The New Testament has one particular phrase that's used over and over and over again to describe the body of Christ. It's the phrase, one another. It is perhaps the most descriptive phrase about kingdom living. We find it all throughout the New Testament. Let me just read you the list of one another's from the New Testament. Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Let us not judge one another. Pursue the things which make for peace for the building up of one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Show forbearance to one another. Be kind to one another. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Be subject to one another. Do not lie to one another. Bear with one another. Forgive each other. Teach and admonish one another. Increase and abound in love for one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Do not speak against one another. Do not complain against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. And 8 different times, love one another. That's powerful stuff. That requires a level of commitment to each other that most of us don't know how to, have never experienced. Far too many of us have never experienced that. But that's the nature of the kingdom of God, to be so radically connected to one another that our lives show forth a glorious, redemptive presence of Christ among us because of that commitment to each other. Now, I would say to you, I know this is not easy stuff. There is so much, and that mitigates against this. Human nature mitigates against it. As we said, it's so much easier to be self-protective and accusatory toward others than it is to be vulnerable and redemptive toward one another. It's much easier. So human nature works against us. And unless God's Spirit transforms us and gets in and transforms our church, it's not going to happen. Our schedules mitigate against us. We're all too busy to do this. And I understand that some of the busyness is actually legitimate busyness. We have to make a living. We got families to provide for. But how much of our busyness is self-imposed as we pursue the things of this world rather than the things of God's kingdom? So I challenge you this morning, and I challenge myself, to consider how we can become more and more radically connected with each other. Look for opportunities to do that, and it's going to be different for all of you. Don't rush out of here on Sunday mornings. Take a few moments to connect with people. Consider taking one weekend out of your life and saying, I'm going to go to the all-church retreat just to spend time with people and connect on a deeper level. And I'm going to make that a priority to say one weekend a year, time out. I'll spend some time with other people and connect with them. Look for service projects where you can serve. Look for Bible study or a small group or a home fellowship you can connect with. Find something Invite someone over to the house for dinner and spend the whole evening talking and praying together. Be creative. But whatever it's going to, however it works out for you, however it works out for you, I challenge you to think about how God might draw you close to other people in this body. And one last challenge on that. As you do that, try to connect with some people you don't like, or at least are very, very different from you. Because as long as we keep this distance, it's so much easier for me to say, I don't like you and I don't like what you stand for. Reduce that difference. God put me in a lot of places over my lifetime. I remember one in Vienna, I connected with a guy who was the most, who would never, ever, 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 in the natural, any natural way, we would have been, had any affinity, hardly at all. We're just so radically, radically different. In fact, I used to tell people, he's the only really true heart friend I've ever had who does not care who's in the World Series. And we were just so radically different. But you know, God threw us in the pot together, and we forged a friendship during those years that was just sweet. And I learned so much because he was so different from me. Just get out of the box, get out of the comfort zone, say, God, help me to be one who's radically committed. So the command is really simple. Stop it, folks. Stop the judging. Stop the critical spirit. Radically commit yourself to be involved in the lives of each other to the glory of Christ. Let's pray together. Last week, as we were reflecting on trusting in God, I asked you to spend some moments thinking about God and His attributes. Today, I want to ask you to take a moment and think about other people in the body. Think about people perhaps you have been critical of, or perhaps you've been wounded by them because they've been critical of you. Take a few moments to visualize those people that perhaps you're disconnected from or had trouble connecting with or have never chosen to be connected with. And ask God to give you the grace to see them in a new light. To see them with Christ's eyes as a brother and sister in Christ. Asking God, how can I connect and reconnect with people? And also just, God, show me the people that I can develop some really deep fellowship with whom I can share my life and pray with, who can help me get the logs and specks out of my own eye, and maybe through your grace I can help them get some of that stuff out of their eyes too. And maybe if you can't think of anybody, asking God to somehow open some doors up for you to make those kinds of relationships. And finally, let's pray for each other that God will make us creative in bridging the gaps that are so easily developed by our distance and our critical spirit. Cross generations, cross backgrounds and ethnicities. Lord, this is a work that only your Spirit can do. It's beyond us. It goes against our human nature. But praise God, your love and your power is transforming. Make us to be the people you want us to be. Make us to be the community of faith you want us to be. Draw us to yourself. Draw us to each other. That we might live for your glory and demonstrate in our world that you are a great God. There is no God like you. And may we live to your glory and to the uplifting of each other. In Jesus' name, amen.